Galatians chapter 5. Tonight we're looking at a model for true religion. I quoted that little piece of that old English poem, Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? And it's interesting, nobody knows for sure just what the origin of that is and what the metaphor is. There's several suppositions about that. But we might say indeed about God, how does his garden grow? And how does he bring up his saints? And we're looking at that in Ephesians also, and here in Galatians. In Galatians, we're looking at it because it's become confused. And that's no small matter. And Pastor Weber made a particular point this morning that James is writing to people that are confused, and Christians who had become worldly and that kind of thing. This is not so much Christians that have become worldly as it's Christians who have been given to a law-type religion of ritual and that kind of thing. And, you know, you can just be greatly religious that way, but not affected. And our religion is something that affects us. As a matter of fact, I was going to quote tonight the book of James chapter 1. Just turn there quickly. It's a verse that you're acquainted with. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. A couple characteristics there of true religion and how it affects the lives of God's people. We want to just put together here from a few verses in the book of Galatians tonight how it is that Christianity functions in the life of its people. So that will be our objective tonight. Let's pray before we open this up. Our Father, as we look into the book of Galatians, we just believe that you, by your providence, have brought us this book and allowed us to see how very early on followers of your Son have gotten misled and confused, and all of a sudden the whole issue of what Christianity is just all twisted and messed up, just plain messed up. And Lord, I pray that we might be those who follow you truly and that our lives would reflect the wonders and glories of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. There probably was never a group of men more religious than the Pharisees and more wicked than them. Just nasty. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Herodians. And it's interesting that they all got along. They didn't believe the same way, but they all got along. And I think it's they all got along because they're all lost. so they had that in common. So they were kind of shooting from the same place. Here in Galatians chapter 5, we want to take you to verse 5 and 6. And we introduced this thought last Sunday night. It says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This can sound quite irresponsible. Well, my life hasn't changed yet because God hasn't changed it. You know, I'm just waiting for this righteousness that comes by faith. We don't wait inactively. But Paul wrestled with this terribly so. He was burdened by his own captivity to the power of sin. And the latter portion of the book of Romans chapter 7 reflects that. And when you read that, you just, well, let's go look at just a little bit of that to get the flavor of it. You get the idea of a man who is just incredibly troubled. Um, in verse 14, and understand Romans 5, 6, 7, 8 are all about sanctification. There's a lot of information in these chapters about sanctification. And Paul is, I think, talking about his own personal journey in that area. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, and what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." What a confession. And this is not the confession of an unwashed, unsaved Pharisee. He was quite happy with his Pharisaical life and his attainment of legal righteousness. This is a confession of a blood-washed believer who is battling with sin at the level of his heart. Verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, that sounds like what we used to call B.O., blaming others. "It's not my fault, it's sin that dwells in me." Well, Paul is not trying to scoot out from under his personal responsibility. And I keep wondering sometime if somebody isn't going to come to me, I mean, unsaved, you know, and in a battle against the Bible and good Christianity and say, "Well, you know, that Apostle Paul, he was just schizophrenic. Read Romans chapter 7. You know, doesn't it sound that way? And I think there is a reality to that. That it's like a dual personality that lives within us. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." I don't know. I look at this from my own personal experience, and you know, one of the things I think about, Newt, you never had this experience because you're a lot older when you got saved than I was, but I would go to Bible camp as a 14, 15, 16-year-old kid, and that's when I always had really spiritual revivals. Bible camp is a wonderful place. And I would go home saying, "I'm going to live differently. And the good that I would, I did not. And the evil that I would not, that I did." And it was a struggle. I was thinking tonight, I don't quite know why I was thinking about this. In high school, it was my last year of high school, and I had what we called advanced biology. And mostly what we did in that class was projects and things like that. And it was really, I really enjoyed that class. It centered around mice. We called it mycology. And we began by killing mice, you know, and putting them in different kind of containers, you know, where all the flesh would get eaten off, and then we put their skeletons together, study their anatomy and all that kind of stuff. And we even did surgery on mice. Have I tell you that? Oh, that was fun. Have you done that, Dan?
Not on a mouse.
Not on a mouse. Maybe a cat or something, or what? Humans. Oh, humans once in a while. I took the ovaries out of a mouse. She lived. I did a couple things like that. It was, you imagine high school kids do. It was really, really a neat thing. But I met a young man in our mouseology class, and he and I did some projects together. And he and I just kind of hit it off, and I thought, you know, I'm going to have a new friend here. And I was really excited about it. And one Friday afternoon in class, he invited me to go out Friday night with him. He was going out to this, in Wisconsin, we had an 18-year-old drinking law. So there were 18-year-old bars, and he invited me to go out with him. I remember that to this day. I was so disappointed. I thought he could be a friend of mine, you know. I just carried that disappointment for a long time. Paul is having this battle with sin. In verse 17, he says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What a terrible situation. Well, come back then with me to Galatians chapter 5. I think Paul is thinking in these terms when he says, "We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." There is a reality that we call the transformed life. We would capture it, and I had plan to go to this verse a little later, but we'll capture it tonight with 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." But tonight we're asking the question, how does this happen? How do things become new? And quite frankly, some of us just stumble on it. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We mentioned that last week. We don't teach our children how to walk. You know, pretty soon, you know, the first one we might. You get along to the second, third, fourth one, you know, when they roll over, you say, "Oh no, I can't leave them on the couch anymore," you know. And now they're crawling and can't keep anything out of their way, you know. And they learn that by themselves. They just kind of stumble onto it. And I think that if I didn't teach this from this scripture tonight, that probably you're going to grow in Christ anyway. But sometimes some good instruction is helpful. We were talking the other night about when Charlotte and I learned to ski, and we were both 40 years old when we started skiing. And I guess I was talking with Dick about this. And he said, "How many lessons did you take?" I said, "Well, we took one lesson for about 2 hours. And they taught us some basic stuff that really got us going. And then after that, you just kind of catch on, you know, and you learn how to do it." As a matter of fact, we were skiing this last week in some what could be called real tough conditions. It was heavy, choppy powder that would catch your skis. And, boy, I was just... I could feel myself learning, because you just, you know, I knew I had to let the first time down the hill. I really got, matter of fact, I took quite a tumble, did a great somersault. It was wonderful. Landed on my skis. It was great. It was fun. You fall downhill, you don't generally get hurt. But you fall on flat ground, that's when you get hurt. But anyway, I was learning to let my skis float over that kind of stuff and things like that. And I think there's something to that in learning how it is that God transforms our life. I think there's some value to learning it. Well, we wait for this transformation that comes by faith. Now, it does not come by keeping the law. Notice with me verse 6. "For in Jesus Christ Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, man prefers a religion of personal disciplines. That's kind of what sacramentalism is, you know. You go to church and you get points. It's one thing that I learned to say in Wisconsin, no points. No points. It's a sacramental area, no points. Myron Wilson was telling me this morning about, it was a story that Myron Cederholm told. I think it was Myron Cederholm, about a guy who went to confession. He said, "Father, I haven't been here for a couple weeks, and I've stolen some hay, and I want to have forgiveness." And so the priest said, "Well, how much hay have you stolen?" And it was just really quiet for a while. And the guy says, "Well, make it a whole load. I'm going back tonight." That kind of religion kind of appeals to us, you know, a religion of sacraments and things like that. But we're talking about something that's honest and true. And we talk about Christianity being a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a living, living thing. Let me take you to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, because this is rooted in this. Jesus Christ was, in his teaching, preparing his men for the dynamics of the coming world. And here in the third chapter of John, we find this story, and it's the story of Nicodemus. You're familiar with it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Now that is an incredible revelation right there. You know, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were two Pharisees that we think were saved men. And there were those who, because of their fear of men, didn't come out and own their faith. And that seems to be the case here, because this guy came to Jesus by night. And they're accepting the testimony of his miracles, "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And there's where this whole new birth has started, being born again. Now, the word "born again" is thrown around pretty loosely in today's world. And people who are getting a new lease on life or a new perspective on life talk about being born again. That is not at all what Jesus is talking about. He's going to go a little further here. Nicodemus saith unto him, which here is a reasonable question, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I don't think that's really mysterious at all there. I think born of the water, when Melissa was born, it was late in the evening, and Charlotte came out to me. We were at home in our little house there in Des Moines, Iowa, and she says, "My water broke. We've got to go to the hospital." I think that this born of the water is a reference to the natural birth. The first requirement to being a follower of Jesus Christ is to be a man or a woman, to be born the first time. Okay, that which is born of the water was water, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So this born of the Spirit is this regeneration, this new birth that we need. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." And then he explains something to us about this regeneration in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, we understand a little bit about the power of wind and things like that, but we also understand that, pretty much in Montana, the wind is invisible. Out in the Midwest, it picks up the dust, so you kind of see it going. But it's, and the Lord is teaching here that a regenerated man or woman or boy or girl is born along invisibly by the Spirit of God and given power and are transformed by that. And just like the wind can move a sailboat through the seas, so God moves His children through this world by the power of the Holy Spirit. They have that new life. I guess I want to say one more thing about life, something that's being done more now than it was when our kids were little. I hear our daughters talking about they would take their kids in for a wellness check, you know, and the doctor would look at them, and he would weigh them and probably check the reflexes, I don't know what all, to see if they were growing. You know, is the weight coming up, that kind of thing? Are their reflexes responding, those kind of things? And just as a child will naturally grow, so a follower of Jesus Christ, if they are healthy, will naturally grow. And so we're concerned about them being healthy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it's just back a few pages in your Bible, in verse 5, Paul challenges the Corinthian believers because he's concerned about them because their lives, he's given them a wellness check and they don't look good. And he says in verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And I guess I would just say to you, is there a wind blowing you along? Do you have this sense that somehow your life is out of control? And that God is in control. That's Christianity. And it's something that we should increasingly understand. The neat thing about that is that as you get a little further down the line, now Paul was saying, the evil that I would not that I do, and the good that I would, I do not. I think I got those flipped around, but you know. As you get on a little further down in life, growing in Christ, you're going to look back and say, the evil that I would, I did not, and the good that I would not, that I've done. And you say, how did that happen? And it's, you're being borne along by the wind of the Holy Spirit. I used to laugh, not in derision, but just laughing like impossibility and no way at all, when my Sunday school teacher, my pastor, would say, Dave, you should go into the ministry. I would just, are you kidding? You got to read books to do that. I have no interest in doing that at all. And then all of a sudden, God just started going like this with me. Just started blowing me along. And it comes to this, it sounds like, I don't care what it sounds like. I'm not responsible for that. God's responsible for that. By His grace, He's done that. I'm so grateful. And by that, by His grace, He'll do that for you. And, you know, the Bible talks about us cooperating with the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." No. "For the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." He was cooperating with the grace of God. So we're waiting for that righteousness which comes by faith. Let me just take you into verse 6 here. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but..." Pastor Weber says he always likes it when God butts in. "But here's what avails: faith which worketh by love." Now, this is something that I could give to you as a memory verse, and you could memorize it. But how long is it going to take you to explain to me the dynamics of it? The law won't do it. Sacraments won't do it. Ritual won't do it. But what will transforms our lives? Faith, which works by love. Now, I just have to see this in a mechanical way. There are two dynamics here. One is faith, and the other is love. Now, Paul said, "Now abides faith, hope, and love." These three, but the greatest of these are love. So we're talking about the primary dynamics of the believer's life. And it would seem from this portion of Scripture that faith is the first element of that. Now, as you think through that, we have to come up with a reasonable idea of what faith is. Trust. Trust. You ever watch Aladdin? You know, and when he and that princess are getting away, you know, I think he reaches out to her or something and says, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" Well, do you trust God? Now, let me take you to a portion of Scripture where this is used, and also love. Romans chapter 5. And here we're in the sanctification area of Romans again, early part of it. Well, let's start at verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith," that being done, we're saved, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This means we're in a good relationship with Him. You have people you're not at peace with. You probably wouldn't go to their house for dinner. But you've got peace with the Lord, okay? So you go to His house for dinner, okay? You're fellowshipping with Him. "By whom also we have access by faith," get this, "we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." All three things are mentioned here in this text that I'm reading: faith, hope, and love. These dynamics are all brought together. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." You notice the exercise of faith? When tribulation comes, what do? We trust God. We trust God, and that works patience. "And patience brings experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." This process of faith or trust in God is connected to the ordinary and usual events of our lives. And it is in those ordinary and usual events that we grow. For our little children, you know, they grow up in the ordinary and usual exercise of life. Have you ever noticed how active an infant is? Honestly, I watch these little kids in our house, you know, when the grandkids come. And, you know, if I went upstairs like they did, I would have to step up to the top of the pew like that. And they go running up and down those stairs. And those little muscles are just getting stronger and stronger. And skinny little Joe comes to the table and he'll eat 3 hamburgers. Because he's hungry. He's had a big day. And through the ordinary events of life, they mature and grow. Through the ordinary events of life, going to school, going to work, caring for your home, as you trust God through these ordinary events of life, you grow like Christ. If you mix love with faith, it's not just a sterile, ornery trust. Well, I'm going to trust God. But it's a trust that works on love. You know, we just had that memory verse from Matthew chapter 10. And he said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, love. And we say, okay, I got that. Now let's move on to the next thing. No, the next time all sorts of trials crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends, knowing that they come to bear up in you the image of Jesus Christ. And let me show you a little bit about love. This is not anything new, but let's apply this to it at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I think this teaches us, this may be a little bit tough for you to swallow, teaches us how to love God. Though I speak with the tongues, well, let's start up in verse 31 of chapter 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not, I'm going to use the word love. Have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now that's interesting. You see, out of a hard, disciplined heart, we can serve God. But without love, it profits us nothing. Now you may be thinking about this profit here in terms of spiritual rewards. But I wonder how much of it is the matter of spiritual growth. Now look what it says in verse 4, because it's going to tell us what love does. Love suffereth long. That means it is incredibly patient with the events of life as God brings them to us. Love suffereth long. You know, again, I'll take you back to our children. They grow up to be strong because the stairs are that high. They grow up to be strong because the couch is that high and it takes a jump and a leap and a struggle to get up there. Well, God is going to bring things into our life that's going to take a jump and a leap and a struggle to get there. And if we trust Him and love Him, it will profit us. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. It doesn't look over and say, well, Charlotte doesn't have to jump that high. Well, you don't know what kind of hoops Charlotte's jumping through. It doesn't envy. See this trust for God. Faith which worketh by love. Now our time is gone. And that's all the further we've gotten tonight. Faith is trust. Love is a tool. And we're to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And that means when these trials crowd into our lives that we trust Him, can I say, with joy, with confidence, with acceptance. And through these processes, God is far more concerned with your growth and development than you are. And He knows just what it takes. He knows what muscle groups need to be worked out. He knows what nourishment is needed. And He's going to see to it that you get those things. And all we have to do is stay in the gymnasium of life and let Him work on us. And He will reproduce His Son in us. And our wives and husbands will be all the happier, and so will our children. And our neighbors will see the glory of God reflected, and the work of God will be done. Oh, I wanted to share this with you. It didn't make any difference. The Super Bowl's over anyway. Or just about. Just like that. Okay. I was telling you that I was doing a little work on the Sabbath. I was working on this verse of Scripture. For in six days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. And the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And I know more about the Sabbath day than I understand. You understand the Sabbath day came way before the law. God instituted His first Sabbath day after the 6 days of creation. And you read the book of Hebrews, and we find that there is a Sabbath for the people of God today. We are to enter into His rest. Well, I was just playing around with some of these ideas this week and thinking about it. And I was reading in one of my lexicons about the Sabbath year. For 6 years, the Israelites would till and care for their land and raise crops and all of that. And on the seventh year, they didn't till it, they didn't weed it, but they did harvest it. But they harvested that which grew naturally of itself. And I wonder if the whole issue of the Christian life isn't that which is developed, what appears to be naturally of itself. It's not by our disciplines, not by our efforts, but by the grace of God. And as we enter into His rest, we begin to experience the likeness of His Son. And He recreates Himself in us, as Peter says. We have all become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Christianity really is something, folks. And it is reflected in the transformation of His people. And we need to settle for nothing less than that. Father, I pray that You would grant that we would increasingly walk in the fullness of our Savior, that our lives would reflect the wonderful graces that are His, that He purposes to make ours. Grant us a fullness in Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.